Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll get started with the message. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And now is our opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, so that we'll be filled with God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, and be in fellowship with the Trinity. And if there's anything bothering you and disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to give those over to the Supreme Court of Heaven so that you can be relaxed and ready to hear the Word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this amazing plan that you designed in eternity past to have a people to yourself that would be gathered among all the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and to have the opportunity by faith alone in Christ alone to receive all the blessings at salvation, have eternal life and be indwelt by the Trinity, and to have the opportunity to be a witness in the angelic conflict. All these things you've given us that flow as a result of the work that your Son did on the cross. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Word of God that's alive and powerful, has an infinite amount of information to share and teach us concerning you and your plan and our spiritual life and how that fulfills your plan. And we ask you tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the communication tonight will be accurate and clear, and that the hearers will have relaxed mental attitudes and will be able to receive everything that you've prepared in the message for every one of the hearers as individuals. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Romans chapter 1 verse 1. And last week we dealt with the fact that Saul of Tarsus had his name changed to Paul in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. We've seen the significance of that name change in Paul's life, as well as in the development of the church, and most notably in connection with the personal sense of destiny of the church age believer. And again, we read our verse in Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant, actually a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And remember, I just want to point out tonight that in Romans 1:1, Paul says he's called for his personal sense of destiny as an apostle and the apostle to the Gentiles. And in Romans 1:6, we're told that every believer is also called in Jesus Christ. And therefore, every believer has had a personal sense of destiny designed just for you in eternity past by God the Father. And not only that, but through election and predestination, everything that you would need to grow to spiritual maturity and glorify God in the angelic conflict and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5 and is described as the shortest biography of Christ in the Bible. All these things are brought about for every church age believer. The possibility, the potential is there to have all those things come into play in your life here in time. And then, of course, to have a fantastic, rich, eternal state as well. To have your entrance into that eternal state abundantly supplied. So all that's in view in verse 6. And we're going to be looking again tonight at Paul and what he teaches us about the personal sense of destiny, what his name change from Saul to Paul teaches us by way of application about our spiritual life, about our niche in life, our personal sense of destiny. Alrighty, so we branched off to this subject because of that very first word in Romans 1:1, Paul. And we've seen that in Acts 13:9, we read, but Saul, which is the Hebrew name, of our apostle, who was also known as Paul, his Roman or Gentile name, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that right here in Acts 13:9 is when the Bible takes the name of Saul, the Hebrew name, off the apostle's jersey, and he sews on the new name, the Gentile name of Paul, because he's now no longer to be identified with the Hebrews any longer, the Jews. From now on, he is going to be identified with the Gentiles, and that's an indication of his promotion, an indication of his stepping into his personal sense of destiny for time. I say that because ultimately, every personal sense of destiny ultimately has to do with resurrection and the eternal state. That's our ultimate destiny. That's what God has been up to since eternity past. He's been up to gathering a people to himself, his children, that are going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift, and then to spend all of eternity with us where we glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's the ultimate. But in time, of course, each one of us has a special calling on our life, a special objective, if you will. And it's that that's in view when we're studying this part of the subject of the personal sense of destiny. From here forward in Acts 13:9, he will always be called Paul. And Paul's new name was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. And Saul does not get his name changed by the Lord at the moment of his salvation, his spiritual rebirth. He gets it at the time of his promotion by the Lord. And it's not just Paul. We're going to go and look at a couple other folks. And you can see throughout the Bible that when the Lord changes a person's name, you'll find out that that name is given when that person is about to embark on the mission in time that the Lord has called them to perform. And so again, the name change occurs not at the moment of regeneration, being born again, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. All right. On Sunday morning, I started to give you 17 points or principles that are related to Paul's name change and his personal sense of destiny. And the focus is going to be taking what we've learned about Paul and then applying it to our own spiritual life. Again, 17 points or principles, might be 16, we'll see how many I end up with. I mean, I have them all, but I'm kind of combining a couple as I go along. Not important, but points or principles related to Paul's name change and his personal sense of destiny. And the focus is going to be taking what we've learned about Paul and applying it to our own spiritual life. And so what I'm going to do today at the beginning here is to quickly review the first seven, because that's as far as we got on Sunday, the first seven, because at that point we dove into a subject that I'm going to complete tonight, namely your niche in life, your niche in life. And so we're going to look at that, and then if we get that far, I'm going to start giving you more of the points, 8 through 17, and wrap up this whole subject of Paul's name change. So again, we got through the first seven. I'll repeat those quickly tonight, review those. That's where we got to on Sunday, and we started on the subject that I'm going to complete tonight, hopefully, the niche in life. And then after that, we'll continue with the points 8 through 17 and wrap up the subject of Paul's name change. Alrighty, so by way of review, first thing we can learn and apply to our own spiritual life, Paul's name change coincided with his movement into living in his personal sense of destiny. Again, his name change coincided not with salvation, but with maturity adjustment, as we've seen, with promotion, and namely moving into, living in, his personal sense of destiny. He had already achieved a measure of spiritual growth. He was ready not just to recognize his niche or his spirit or his personal sense of destiny, but actually live in it. Actually live in it. And that's the point at which his name was changed. He had been saved for a number of years. And Paul had already been told by the Lord what his calling was going to be. And by this time, Paul was a completely prepared man. That's the key for the task. And he's about to embark on this exciting journey into the unknown. Number two, we saw that the name change occurs not at the moment of regeneration, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. Promotion by the Lord. And then three, we saw again that Paul's personal sense of destiny had a geographic component to it. He actually changed his physical location in order to begin living in his personal sense of destiny and time as the apostle to the Gentiles. He went from the Jewish world, literally, geographically, into the Gentile world. And we saw that last week. And he needed to be in the geographic location that God had called him to be in before he could live in his personal sense of destiny. And that's true of all of us. We need to be in the geographic location God has called us to in order to live in our personal sense of destiny. Four, Paul's personal sense of destiny had a mental component to it. A mental component to it. It means how you think. Where you are, geographic. How you think, mental. Paul needed to be thinking the way the Lord wanted him to think. And we saw some of the things, the adjustments that the Lord brought about in the life of Paul to help him along in thinking the thoughts that the Lord wanted him to think about his calling, about the Jews, about the Gentiles, and so forth. So, in fact, that's the biggest part of the process many times is the mental part. You know, you'd think, you know, we get challenged by maybe the geographic part, or maybe, as we'll see in a minute, the operational part, what I'm going to do. But in reality, it's the mental component that often is the most challenging and takes the most work, even though it's mental. And we saw that in the life of Paul, for example, that he had to spend 3 years in an Arabian desert with the Lord Jesus Christ, learning, renovating his thinking. And that was a big, big part of all of this. Of course, people around him had to do a lot of thinking and learning and changing their thoughts about Paul, but that's another story. All right, so the geographic, where am I? Where am I supposed to be? Where's the location God's called me to be? And then mental, what is the thinking that the Lord wants me to think? And then third, well, it's actually the fifth point, but in terms of the components, Paul's personal sense of destiny had an operational component to it as well. He was doing what the Lord had willed for him to do. Preach the gospel, and in particular, to start preaching it to the Gentiles. So again, geographic, where is God calling me to be? Mental, how does he want me to think? Operational, what am I doing? What the Lord has willed for me to do? So again, apply this to your spiritual life. Ask yourself three questions. Am I in the geographic location that the Lord has called me to? Am I in the location that the Lord has called me to be in? Second, am I thinking the thoughts that God wills me to think? Am I thinking the thoughts that God wants me or wills me to think? And then third, am I doing what it is that the Lord has willed for me to do in my life? Am I doing that which the Lord has willed for me to do in my life? Now, of course, in all three cases, you can't answer these questions until you learn things, you know things. You can't answer the question about being in the geographic location the Lord has called you to be in unless you know what it is. And similarly, you can't do what the Lord has willed for you to do if you don't know what His will is for you to do, what His operational will is for you. So there's a lot of learning, praying, and discerning, and we saw that was an aspect of Paul's preparation as well. Six, the Lord elected Paul to great privilege and blessing. Please turn again to Ephesians 1, verse 3. I say again because we were here on Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord elected Paul to great privilege and blessing in eternity past. He elected Paul to great privilege and blessing in eternity past. Paul's personal sense of destiny is a vehicle that the Lord provided to transport Paul to live in the Lord's highest and best for his life. Again, the Lord elected Paul to great privilege and blessing in eternity past. In Ephesians 1, we're going to look at that now. And so Paul's personal sense of destiny is the vehicle the Lord provided for Paul to live in the Lord's highest and best for Paul's life. And so, again, the point here is that there's an election, which is the privilege and blessing where God wishes and His desires His highest and best for you. And then there's the personal sense of destiny, which is the vehicle that the Lord provides. He provides you everything you need in order so that you can live in what you've been elected to live in. All right, so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed or worthy of praise and glorification is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, there it is, in the heavenly places in Christ. It's already done. When? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So God the Father blessed you as a believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He blessed you in eternity past with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ before you'd done a thing. And so this is entirely on a grace policy. It's entirely because of His character and nature and nothing to do with you. Now we see that word election in the slide. And the fact that the Lord elected Paul to great privilege. And so, once again, I'm going to give you the definition of election. Election is the expression of the sovereign will of God under the principle of equal privilege. He doesn't discriminate against people, believers, accomplished for the believer by God in eternity past. Election is an expression of God's sovereign will. He has a sovereign will. He has a will for you. He has the sovereignty that He can decide what it is that He wants for you. But it's under the principle of equal privilege. God is no respecter of persons. God is just. And therefore, it's going to be the best for everybody, each and every believer. And notice it's accomplished for the believer. For the believer. Election has to do with believers only. It has nothing to do with unbelievers. Unbelievers don't get elected to anything. They don't get elected to the lake of fire, for example. It's believers. God looks down the corridors of time, sees that you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in eternity past, He elects you to privilege. He elects you to His highest and best. He elects you to blessings, as we've seen in Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And in verse 3, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Alright, He also in verse 5 noticed that He predestined you and us as believers to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And the fact is that under election, God wills His highest and His best for each and every believer. Each and every believer. God wills His highest and best to each and every believer, for each and every believer, and under the principle of election. And you know, again, we see that in verse 3, that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's His highest and His best. That's the highest and the best that He has for us. And Ephesians chapter 1 is just a great, great chapter that discusses this in many, many ways. That's not our subject, but Paul writes out the whole case with respect to redemption, with respect to making things known to us, with respect to the fact that it's all, look at verse 10, that it's all really about summing up all things in Christ, that our personal sense of destiny is wrapped up in Christ, our blessings are all on deposit with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so this inheritance that we have has to do with predestination according to God's purpose. Notice that He has a purpose in verse 11 and so forth. And so we could study this for a long time in Ephesians chapter 1. But for now, I just want you to understand the basics, that election. Again, let me show this to you one more time. The expression of the sovereign will of God accomplished for the believer in eternity past. And under election, God wills His highest and His best for each and every believer. His highest and best. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He sees you in Christ. From eternity past, He's seen you in Christ. He's seen you perfectly righteous. And as such, He turns and He says, I want my highest and best for this child of mine who is in union with my son. And therefore, you have the rock solid guarantee by your union with Christ, the fact that the moment of salvation, you're baptized into Christ. We took a look at that a little bit a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the positional truth subject. You're in Christ, and not only in Him now, but God's seen you in Him from all of eternity past. And because of that, He willed His highest and His best for you as a believer. And also, again, it's all wrapped up in what God is doing in Christ, what He is doing for every believer on account of the fact that you are in union with His Son. All right, so Every believer then, under this principle of election, has equal privilege and equal opportunity and to glorify God in the angelic conflict, which is what we're here on earth to accomplish. All right, number seven. This is where we branched off on Sunday. But the Lord, as part of predestination, has designed the perfect niche for you personally to fulfill your personal sense of destiny. Again, the Lord, as part of predestination, that's the companion to election. Those two go together. Okay, those are the primary assets that we have. We have an election where God's will is highest and his best. He's gone on record as saying that he wants the absolute highest and best for you. And he's going on record as that. And then he's also going on record as saying, well, if that's going to happen, I have to put everything together and give these believers everything that they need. And as part of that, that's called predestination. Very different from the worldly spin, if you will, that people want to put on predestination. It just has to do with the fact that God provided everything that you're going to need to grow the spiritual maturity and to be able to access your escrow blessings, to be able to live in God's highest and best for your life. Getting you there and providing everything to get you there is predestination. You're running a race all along the way. There is different milestones where you're going to need more and more assets, more and more parts of your life to come together. We're going to look at that a little more tonight. God's designed all that, and then we're going to use a word called niche to say that he's taken all these different strands from the assets and built them together so that you have this nest or niche that fits your personality perfectly in order to give you everything you need, every advantage in life to fulfill your personal sense of destiny and to achieve those great blessings in glorifying the Lord. And again, the personal sense of destiny is the vehicle, and the niche is a part of that. So we're going to look at all that tonight. But again, we use this word predestination, and we need to define it. And there it is on the slide, predestination. What's that mean? Well, it has to do with the sovereignty of God again, just like election did. Only here, it's the grace provision. There's that word, provision. Alrighty, election and predestination. Election is the expression of the sovereign will of God. Predestination is the provision of the sovereignty of God. All right, express and provide. Express, provide. He's a great, perfect father. He's going to express his dreams for you, if you will, and then he's going to provide everything you need to fulfill it. Expressing his dreams for you is election, providing everything you're going to need to achieve that dream, predestination. It's the grace provision of the sovereignty of God for each believer in eternity past. Again, it happened in eternity past. It happened in an instant in eternity past in the mind of God. We decreed all these things and put it all in place, providing everything needed to execute God's will, plan, and purpose for the believer's life. The grace provision of the sovereignty of God for each believer in eternity past, providing everything needed to execute God's will, plan, and purpose for the believer's life. You know, we can think of it another way. Last time I gave the analogy of college education. I'm going to think of it another way, that the Lord has entered you in a race, and at the end of that race, if you're the winner of the race, and of course Paul says, run in such a way that you may win. If you're the winner of that race, at the end, there are all these tremendous awards and rewards and things that are going to be showered on you as the winner. And the Lord, the Father, wants you to be a winner believer, wants you to be a winner. And so you're at the start of the race, and if you win that race, you're going to have incredible, incredible blessings showered on you. Well, it turns out that in addition to putting you in that race and having that opportunity to win all that stuff, he's also made sure you have the finest training, made sure that you have the greatest equipment, made sure that you know the route ahead of time, that you have every possible asset that you need. And, you know, the training and knowing the route and having the best possible equipment, all that is predestination. That's predestination. All right, just to give you another analogy. All right, so there's election, which is the God's highest and best that he willed and expressed in eternity past. And predestination is the provision, the providing of the sovereignty of God in eternity past for every believer. providing everything needed in order to execute God's will, His plan, His purpose for the believer's life. Alrighty, so now sometimes we talk about the pre-designed plan of God for the church age believer, and if you think about that, when you start to break that apart, it's all the assets, isn't it really? It's saying, okay, here's the two power options and the three spiritual skills and the 10 problem-solving devices. We'll stop and think of it for a minute, all right? Two power options, right? Which is filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine in the soul. All right. Those are to produce something, right? Produce fruit, produce results, produce spiritual growth. Well, the end game is the spiritual growth, right? The end game is being conformed to the image of Christ. And so the tools of that are given to you in the plan, which is those tools include the filling of the Spirit. They include the completed canon of Scripture. Can you see those are all provisions that are given to you that you didn't have to earn or deserve or anything? They're just handed to you so you have this equal privilege and equal opportunity to achieve the end game of spiritual maturity, glorifying God in the angelic conflict, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the end game and the provision. The end game is the election. The provision is predestination. So no matter how you slice it, that's what we're talking about. This plan that God designed in eternity past with the objectives, the end game, the results, and then the means in order to get there. That's another way. Election of the results. Predestination is the means, if you want to think of it that way. So there's many ways of seeing this, but they all mean the same thing. All right? You have certain results and certain means. You want to win, and that's the election. And so you have to have a plan to win, and you have to have the resources to win. All right? So I can say this a million ways, but it all means the same thing. All right. So God has provided the believer everything needed to execute God's plan for your life. That's predestination. So predestination is the unique grace provision for the believer. And it includes the two power options, the filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine, as well as the believer's escrow account. All right? So this is just loading you up for bear to go out there and hunt spiritual maturity out there and be a witness in the angelic conflict. All right, so that's predestination. Provide everything that we need. Election is the expression of God's will for your life, His sovereign will. Predestination is the provision of the sovereign will of God for your life. All right, so what we're talking about in particular is the fact that when we look at the life of Paul and we look at all the things that came together in order for him to live in his personal sense of destiny, we begin to understand it in terms of God weaving together all these different strands in his preparation of Paul. You know, we saw from his birth, weaving in his Roman citizenship. He's going to need that. That's going to fit him like a glove. Weaving in his exposure to Greek culture. That's going to fit over here and be part of his unique personality, enabling him to fulfill his personal sense of destiny. We're going to find out that his Jewish background and training and religious knowledge, as well as his connection with the Jews, we're going to bring that in over here. Then we're going to have him this amazing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his conversion, and then we're going to have him learning so much of the incredible mystery doctrine that's going to be brought in here. And then we're going to find out that he's going to get to the point where he is in his final stages of preparation, and the Lord's going to bring in certain people around him. He's going to have his, and we haven't talked about this, but Paul's profession, for example, he's a tent maker, and that's going to be very important too. Because that allows him to earn money no matter where he goes. And it's also something that was very valuable to the Roman Empire. Not that we're going to spend a lot of time on that. But if you're a militaristic type empire, then you're going to need to have soldiers in the field. And therefore, soldiers in the field really like to have a covering. And that's called a tent. And so if you're a tent maker, you're a valuable part of the military industrial complex of the first century, if you want to put it that way. So there's a lot of these things that the Lord put in place. And word that we use when we talk about these strands that are put together, your occupation, your social situation, and all these other things resources, one of the words that we use is the word niche. And the idea here is that God has prepared from eternity past your very own niche for you to live in. But you won't live there unless you adjust to God's justice by daily commitment to your spiritual life. Again, God has prepared your very own niche, just like He did for Paul, to live in and accomplish your personal sense of destiny and receive the escrow blessings that God has for you in time. But that won't happen unless you adjust to God's justice by a daily commitment to your spiritual life. Daily commitment to your spiritual life. Paul was in the temple daily. Paul was preparing intensely. When he was in Antioch, he was teaching on a consistent daily basis. He was doing what the Lord had asked him to do. And the same thing for us. It's God that brings the strands of this niche together for us. But we have to be adjusted into His justice in order to be receiving these things, in order to make the forward progress that has these things come into play in our life. They're there, but they're there. They're in a place of forward progress, and we have to make the forward progress to reach that point where that kicks in. It's really very much the idea of a race. If you're in a marathon, and the Lord says, I want you to run and win the marathon, that's 26 miles plus. Okay? Well, there's certain things, great assets, that only come into play at mile 25. Okay? And it's part of the niche, all right, if you will. Well, if you just sit there at mile 2 and quit, you're never going to get the thing that you need. It's going to be needed and also wonderful that's sitting out there at mile 25. I mean, it just makes it so kind of common sense that we miss it sometimes. All right, so it's not as if God took it away. It's there, but it's at mile 25. And if you've quit on the plan of God and say, I got to mile 2, that's all I need to do, then you're never going to get to mile 25. Therefore, you're never going to get to the place where that thing is going to kick in for you. And so, and very simply, what I'm talking about is adjusting to God's justice by your daily commitment to your spiritual life. And I know you know what that means. It means a lifestyle of rebounding when you sin, naming and citing known sins to God, a lifestyle of studying the Word of God on a daily basis in some way, and of being obedient to what the Word of God says. That in a very succinct way, this is adjusting to the justice of God after salvation. Lifestyle of rebounding when you sin, studying the Word of God, and being obedient to what the Word of God says. You do that, and you'll find out that you've adjusted to God's justice in maturity, a day in and day out kind of thing. It's not an instant thing. It's slowly but surely. And then you'll find out that over time, that you'll see how the Lord has prepared this niche for you to live in. Now, your niche was established by God in the divine decree in eternity past. But you are free to say no when the Holy Spirit moves in your life like He did in the life of Paul. Here in time, the Holy Spirit will move in your life to try to inch you closer and closer to the niche that He's prepared for you. And you're free to say no, which is ridiculously stupid, but believers do it all the time. You know, you can say, no, I don't want God's highest and best for my life. When you neglect your spiritual life, that's what you're saying. Nope, I don't want to get to mile 25. I don't want God's highest and best for my life. I'd rather sit here on the side of the road at mile 2 and live in the spiritual vomit I cough up when I try to make it on my own. And you say this, that you don't want God's highest and best, and you don't want to live in the niche, that perfect fit for your personality. You don't want any of that. And you say no to that when you don't submit to the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher that God's called you to. And you say no to the perfect provision of the niche in life and a predestination when you see, for example, open doors and you pull back. They could be open doors to service. They could be open doors to a change in your life that allows you to be freer to study the Word of God, freer to associate with God's people, more available. And you say, no, I'm not going to make that change. You see that open door and you don't make that change. You say no, for example, when you see an open door to evangelize and you pull back. You say no when the Holy Spirit is calling you to step up and fill the gap in some area of the ministry and you step back thinking someone else will do it. You say no when you, in other words, say yes to that famous Sinatra song, "I'll do it my way." Well, good luck with that, because your way does not work. There's no perfect niche down the road of my way. You may think so, but there isn't. All right, so niche orientation means you consistently adjust to the justice of God. And after salvation, that means rebound, taking in the Word of God, and being obedient, submitting to the conviction of the Holy Spirit surrounding the doctrines and the Word of God that you learn, that He brings to your life in situations. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. This is about where we ended on Sunday. I want you to see this again tonight. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. You see, niche orientation means that you consistently adjust to the justice of God. That's your lifestyle. Another way of saying that is you regularly bow in your soul to the will of God. The will of God. We've already seen the will of God tonight on display. Remember geographic will of God? The mental will of God? The operational will of God? That's really meaty stuff, right? Where does God want me to be? What does He want me to think? What does He want me to do? That's the will of God. If you're regularly bowing in your soul to that will, okay, He wants me to go here. Okay, He wants me to be with this one. Okay, He wants me to do this. Okay, He wants me to change my thinking about this area of my life, or change my thinking about God Himself in a certain way, or change my thinking about what prayer is all about. Whatever those things are, you know it when it's happening. You know the first thing, and this is why it's so critical to establish a habit and a lifestyle of exposing your soul to God's Word. That's where it all happens, baby. That is the stuff, the power source, the material, the mechanism, the raw materials that the Lord uses, the Holy Spirit uses to get these other messages to you, to tell you what His operational will is and what His mental will is and what His geographic will is. The Word of God is alive, it's living and active, powerful, in order to show you what the will of God is. And then you have to regularly bow in your soul once you've learned that. You know, when the Bible says to whom much is given, much will be required, it really boils down to this. When you've been given the teaching from the Word of God, you're expected to be obedient to it. It's really nothing more or less than that. And so the more you say yes to the Word of God and you put yourself and expose yourself to the truth, that truth is supposed to set you free. You're supposed to make a difference. It's supposed to be something that you respond to and that you obey. And that's a higher expectation. It's a higher requirement than somebody who's never heard the Word of God or hears it on an infrequent basis. That's all it is. But it's a great life. And once you start getting into this and getting momentum, it's fantastic. It's not a burden, right? The Lord said, you know, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, right, and weary, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And it is. It is. But it's describing the fact that when you're in this pattern of momentum, you know, you're building up momentum, you're hearing the Word of God, doing what it says, and it makes you want to learn the Word of God more than you do, and you increase your intake of the Word of God, and you're loving it more, and you keep going, and keep going. You know, yeah, the expectations are increasing, but you're loving it so much, you don't even notice. You're just doing it because it's fantastic. It's the new life. It's the life and the energy that your new nature craves and lives for. And it's the highest level of living and experience that any human being can possibly have. So it's not a problem. It's quite the opposite. But you can say no, unfortunately. That's the mystery of how God has so ordained this, and the sort of, in one, if you want to call it, the respect He has, or that the what He has built into our ability and freedom to make these choices, to either submit and bow in our soul to His will or say, nah. You know, that's something that we have. But you know who showed us how to do it was our Lord and Savior. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And he withdrew from them the night before he died. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his closest disciples. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Bowing in his soul to the will of his Father. He had, in his humanity, he had a free will. He had volition, and here's how he used it. And the night before he was to die, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And that is living in your personal sense of destiny. His was to go to the cross. His was to die spiritually for the sins of the entire world. His was to humble himself, even though he was God, to humble himself to become human and to live a life of sacrifice and live a life where he was despised and hated, and then finally live a life where he would endure the death penalty of what only was administered to the slaves in the Roman culture, crucifixion. All right, so the niche or nest that the Lord has built and is waiting for you to approach and enter is a fantastic provision. It's part of predestination, and it's absolutely fantastic. Now again, it's not the end game. It's not the result. God didn't say in eternity past, I will for you, John Farley, live in your niche. No, no, he wants something much greater than that. We know ultimately the ultimate result, objective, end game, if you want to call it that. The ultimate here is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ himself and glorify God and love him and worship him for all of eternity. Spiritual maturity in time is the ultimate. Being a witness in the angelic conflict, that's in time. So the niche is not the end game. It's not the purpose of all this. It's a vehicle. It is something that he has provided for us in order to attain his highest and best, his dreams for us. All right, but it's very wonderful in its own right. He says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. This is the whole idea of predestination. And of the niche in particular, underneath predestination. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a Lord of justice, and how blessed are all those who long for him. All right, a few points about the niche, and then we'll move on. And this is such a great practical subject that I really had to, when I saw this come up, I knew I had to give you a few things about it, give you some meat around it. Since it's come up here, could have just mentioned it briefly, but really, really need to. It's such a great practical subject. Need to give you some more things about it. Niche. All right. Well, first of all, it's derived from the Latin nidus. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not a Latin expert. My father was, but I'm not. Nidus. Maybe it's nidus, which means a nest. It means a nest. In other words, niche comes from the Latin word meaning nest, and that's why we call it what it is, a nest where there are different strands that the bird puts together to put a place that is a comfortable habitation for children, right? And the same thing God does for us. We're his children. And he wants us to have this place that's suitable for us. And that's exactly what a niche is. It's a place, a condition, or a status suitable to a person. A place, condition, or status suitable to a person, i.e. to your individual personality. It's a position suitable to the capabilities and the merits of God the Father. Remember, he's doing this. So it is something that suits the capabilities and merits of God the Father and what he's provided and what he's given us, the assets, to execute his plan. So the purpose of the Word of God, look at this now. Since this is, he is building this niche. He actually willed it in eternity past, and it comes about over time as we live the spiritual life. Well, it shows you that the purpose of learning the Word of God, it's not to destroy your individuality. And you know, this is so important. Now, we can see it in the lives of the people of the New Testament, and that helps. But we really need to come back and see it in our own life, too. I mean, it doesn't take too long to dawn on you that a guy like Paul is a very different personality than a guy like Peter. Right? You know, Paul, arrogant, proud, zealous, driven, you know, crazed, right? But crazed in a kind of a mental fever kind of way of wanting to, you know, do it all and get it all done. Peter, on the other hand, he was more impulsive, right? Impulsive. You can picture Peter, right? John, very different, neither of those two, right? More of a, you know, the apostle of love and so forth. Timothy, fearful. You know, there's all different kinds of personalities among the men that were the leaders that built the early church through the power of God and the Word of God. So, but, you know, sometimes we can say it's all well and good. I love studying that stuff. It's a lot of fun, you know, and it relaxes me. But you know what? We pull back and all of a sudden we're back in our own church, our own local assembly. And we're looking around and we say, I'm not as spiritual as some of these people. And we get a complex. And all of a sudden, whether we realize it or not, we're starting to engage in this kind of personality adjustment to be more like them. You know, I want to be like Mike, right? In the old commercial for whatever that was. No, you don't want to be like Mike. The purpose of the learning and growing is not to destroy your individuality, but really to refine your personality and keep the individuality. I mean, like, there are things you want to, you know, deal with. I mean, the sin nature, for example, is part of a personality. And we don't think about this, but it is. But then that has to be kept under control. So in other words, you know, you have the Word of God coming in and your personality, all right? You learn that you can express your individuality without all those trends of the sin nature flying around, like arrogance and bitterness and fear and vindictiveness, you know, all that stuff. Slandering and maligning people. That's part of your personality too, but that's going to be kept under control by the Spirit as you live the spiritual life. But what I want you to understand most especially in this class is that there's no such thing as the stereotype Christian personality. There's no such thing as the cookie cutter Christian. God will use and does and blesses all kinds of personality. There's no stereotype Christian personality. Trust me. You know, the funny thing is if you live long enough, you start to see that the trends in the iconoclastic arrogance of saying there's a certain kind of personality that we all got to be as Christians, those trends change. Just like in a weird kind of way, similar to the trends in the world, you know, styles change. At a certain point in time, Christians expected to be this kind of personality and it changes, you know. I mean, there was a time, for example, in the 60s where the idea was that Christ was a hippie. And so everyone wanted to be a hippie. But where'd that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It came from, I don't know where it came from. You know, at other points in time, when the pendulum swings the other way, you know, it's this kind of a saint, right? Quote. I mean, the way the world talks about it. You know, somebody who kind of hides away from everybody and is meek and quiet and, you know, and then at other times it might be something different. But that's baloney. I mean, that's not at all the reality. God uses and blesses all kinds of personalities. Whatever personality you have, God blesses that. And God uses it. You can be aggressive and He can bless you and use you. You can be very retiring, the opposite of aggressive. You can be loud and bawling and rawr. Or you can be this little quiet kind of sort of person that kind of hangs around the edges of the local assembly. You can be a know-it-all. Oh, yeah, I know about that. I'll tell you about that. Or know nothing. Geez, I don't know. You can be a nagger or a slacker. You see? You can be emotional. Woo! Or you can be stoic. Oh, I'm not going to show any emotion. You can be funny. Everyone laughs, telling jokes. You can be serious. Oh, hey, that's enough of that stuff. Right? Personalities, they're all different. You can be a daredevil. I mean, I was at Pastor Collins' church a while back, and Lady there, Eve, was there, and she was telling about this. This is his grandmother, okay, and she was telling about how she had been taking a flight in a plane, but not just any old flight, because she had a parachute strapped to her back, and she jumped out of the plane. Okay, there's people that are risk takers, and there's people that are risk averse. Right, all kinds of personalities. All right, you get the idea. God blesses and uses all of them. There's no such thing as the standard personality for spirituality. And too many believers fall into the trap of trying to imitate somebody else's personality. A lot of times it's the pastor. which is ridiculous. The more time I spend with me, for example, and other pastors, the last thing you want to do is imitate a pastor's personality. Trust me. It might be somebody in the congregation that, you know, you think is wicked spiritual. That's Rhode Island for very spiritual. Don't fall into that trap. Okay, the purpose of Christianity is not a makeover. All these shows on television, all these makeovers, you know. They're going to turn this homey-looking soul with the wears the sweats and, you know, and doesn't put any makeup on until, you know, Sophia Loren in a half hour. Well, that's the purpose of Christianity is not a... I just realized probably two-thirds you don't even know who Sophia Loren is. I'm showing my age, but in any event. It's not a makeover. Christianity is not the makeover show. It's not a reality television, all right, to turn you into some holy and pious person. All right, God is not interested in putting us all through some kind of personality cookie cutter so we come out all stamped out the same. Boom, 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 boom. Can you imagine how boring that would be in the average church if that was the case? And do you really think that God would go through all the trouble of setting up all these different spiritual gifts that fit all these different kind of people, really, if he wanted us all to be the same? I mean, do you really think the kind of personality that would thrive as a pastor teacher is the same kind of personality that's going to thrive with the gift of helps? I don't think so. Or if the same kind of personality that's going to be an administrator is going to be the same kind of personality that's going to be nice with the gift of mercy. You get it? Different kind of people, right? Pastor teacher who wants nothing to do with other people other than when he's behind the pulpit. And then you have the gift of encouragement, which is a fellow or a lady that wants to be out there all the time just seeing what they can do to encourage people, individuals. Well, you know, those are not exactly the same personality. Somebody who's going to study for hours and hours and hours, just him and the books, is a very different person from somebody who's got the gift of encouragement, who just wants to be there and wants to be helping all these people. All right, so there's no such thing as the stereotype Christian personality. Nothing at all farthest thing from what God is interested in. And that's the beauty of the subject we're on, the niche, because it's, again, has to do with the individuality of people, the individuality. A nest is built of many different materials. And so it is with our personality. Every strand of the believer's personality is interwoven into an expression of that person as an individual. Individual. And so the believer's nest or niche is many things that are interwoven into a life. But the thing that makes it fantastic is that life is characterized by certain things. The filling of the Spirit, perception of doctrine, and that leads to capacity for life, this life, in time, and then contentment. You see the beauty of it all? And, of course, you know, so again, you have this lifestyle of adjusting to the justice of God. That's the filling of the Spirit, perception of doctrine. And then you have this development of the provision of God that gives you capacity for life and contentment. And in contentment, there's also you slipping into, if you will, the niche that God has designed for your life. Now, there are many, 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 many strands of contentment that are part of the niche. And part of you identifying all of this as well. You identify it and then you live in it. Social life. You know, who your friends are. Marital life. Are you married? Are you single? Professional life. What do you do for a living? What do you do during the day? Maybe academic life. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're a professor. Whatever job or position that you have, and of course your spiritual life, and of course your Christian service. The different strands. You know, those aren't all the same things. And you can have, and God wants you to have a rich life. He wants you to have a social life. After all, if you don't have a social life, how are you ever going to be an ambassador? Did you ever stop and think about that? You're supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. You're supposed to build up and edify the local assembly. How are you going to do those things if you don't have a personality? If you don't have a social life? If you don't talk to people, if you're not with people, right? Marital life, the same thing. I can't tell you how much I've learned about the spiritual life from being married and having kids. That's for me. That's not for everybody, but for me, that's part of my niche. I couldn't do and be and grow the way I hopefully do, be, and grow if I didn't have my wife and my kids. I know it. God has designed that for me. I know it because the kid thing in particular, because I've been married 10 years with no kids. Had this lifestyle of me and my wife, which was fantastic. And I finally, one day, I remember it, I'll never forget it. I finally uttered the words, boy, you know, I finally turned a corner here. I was studying the Word of God for a while. And I see what God is doing. He just wants it to be the two of us. We'd struggled and agonized for years over not being able to have kids. Well, wouldn't you know, no sooner do I say that the next month, Rory Clark, I'm getting ahead of myself. My friend, Pastor Rory Clark, introduces me to Colonel Thien. And wouldn't you know that the month after that, I accompany my wife and we find out that she's pregnant. All right? And then I have the second kid, and then 2 months later, I find out that Pastor McLaughlin wants me to deliver the Lord's Supper. In other words, the timing was just too coincidental for it not to be in the hand of God. All right, 10 years before I was ready to step into things in terms of Colonel Thien, in terms of finding out I had the gift to pastor teach and no kids. But those two events are bookmarked around first kid, second kid. I mean, you know. All right, so that's the deal. And so when we think about our role in all this, it's just deciding and adjusting. You know, if you're going to have your niche, there's two categories of decisions. First one, believing in Christ. You can't have any niche orientation. Niche orientation just means that you are open to and ready and positioned towards having these things fall into place. You can't have any of that if you're not born again and saved. Okay? You know, election and predestination have to do with believers only. All right. That's the first one. Second one, though, daily decisions related to your spiritual life. Your obedience to God's Word and your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Obedience to God's Word, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. As we close. Boy, there's so much great stuff here that I'm going slower than I thought, but that's okay. Eternity is a long time. We're in no hurry. But please go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we close. I just want you to see these two decisions and how it really comes down to, it's really God's will that matters in all of this. 1 Timothy 2, 3. The daily decision related to your spiritual life, your obedience to God's Word, and your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You have two categories of decisions, believing in Christ and then daily living out your spiritual life. And that's exactly the big picture when it comes to God's will for mankind. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Tell that to your hyper-Calvinist friends. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Decision to believe in Christ. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Decisions related to your spiritual life. Being filled with the Spirit and obedient to the Word of God. All right. A couple more things about the niche. You really begin to experience your niche orientation when you reach spiritual self-esteem, which is that great giant step in the spiritual life. You can call it what you want, but the fact is that you reach a point, it's a first kind of accomplishment, if you want to call it that way, or stage of growth in the spiritual life, and we call it spiritual self-esteem for the simple reason that you finally get comfortable about you are what you are by the grace of God. You kind of forget about your issues and your sin nature so much, and you stop seeing yourself and others according to the flesh. And now all of a sudden, you have this self-esteem that comes from who you are in Christ, and you see yourself the way God sees you. You understand God's love for you, and you can start loving yourself. And all that is kicking in a big way. You've reached the great giant step in the spiritual life. That's when you start to really experience the niche. So, you know, finding this is meaningless, this niche, until you attain at least that first stage of spiritual growth. And then you'll see that God designed your niche in eternity past to fit you and no one else, because He loves you with a very individual, precious love as a believer and as a child of God. All right, let's take at this time a moment to just dedicate the last few moments to anybody who's without Christ and without hope. I just want to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. And by believing in Christ, you will receive eternal life. You will have imputed to you in a moment of time perfect righteousness and 40 other things in salvation. And it's today and now is the acceptable time for you to make this decision. And so our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed to give anybody the privacy that they deserve in making the most important decision in life to believe in Christ. You can go to God the Father now. Let Him know that you're believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've provided for us. We thank You so much that You're not after cookie-cutter Christians, that You're after individuals, and in fact, You've encouraged individuality in the way that You've put our spiritual life together and provided magnificently for us. We ask now, Father, for the guidance of God the Holy Spirit to continue making good decisions and adopting a lifestyle of adjusting to Your justice and living in Your Word, so that we can continue to have the forward progress that leads to that niche enveloping us and embracing our personality, because we know that that is another gift You've given us to give us more energy and momentum and going forward in Your plan. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.